If you don't know me, my name is Brandon, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I am not our lead pastor, though. In fact, he just got back from Ethiopia, and he is wearing an awesome shirt. I want to make sure everyone gets a chance to see it. Come on. Isn't that awesome? Just got back. He'll share more about that to come and that trip. If you would like that shirt, it is available, but it is the shipping and handling is quite expensive. But put your orders in. It's like 17 payments at $24.95, and you'll be good to go for shipping. All right, so that's where we're at. And two, I just want to help ask you to help me welcome another group. We've had a full morning already in our seats, but there is a whole other audience that's with us. That's our online guests. Can you just give them a round of applause? Welcome them for joining us. It's great. We have it's flu season, so we know we have family members who are at home, and their church family members who are watching. We have people around the globe, our missionaries who tune in, our military friends and family that tune in. So it's just great to have you with us, and that you can be a part of the word here. We are in our second week of a new series we're calling "Bridging the Gap," where we're looking at God's way to reconciliation. And it's a privilege to just be a part of this and to share this word with you. What's great is last week, if you weren't here, you can catch up online. But I do want to just kind of acclimate you into the conversation and all of us kind of pull us back into where we left off. What we talked about last week was at the heart of every division, the heart of every broken relationship and relational tension and relational conflict that we experience is this war inside of us. That there's this war of wants that's going on, and it's battling for control and battling for our attention and battling to lead how we respond. And when that war of wants spills out of me, and when your war of wants spills out of you, that there causes and there comes this collision. And it's something that God wants us to address through his process of reconciliation. And so what we talked about last week is once we address that war within and know how to let God address that war within, then we turn and we address the war between us. And so that's where we're headed for the next 2 weeks, is talking about how to address that war between us and how to bridge the gap and find God's way to reconciliation. Again, let me just continue to acclimate us to this conversation. I shared it last week. What God did is when God created us, he desired us to live in right relationship with one another. And it was for this purpose that he wanted us, this right here, to be a life-giving experience. That this would be life-giving and that it would feed kind of God's purpose in us. It would be a part of us experiencing God's voice and his work and his healing and his transformation. That this is really what God designed. But anytime and every time there is a breach of trust in a relationship, it causes a gap. Anytime that happens, there's a breach of trust. And when that gap happens, what happens is this is now severed, or what God once wanted to be life-giving, it now becomes life-taking. It can become life-stealing, even long beyond the rift, even long beyond, you know, having this experience, or the initial fight, or the initial collision, or the initial tension. It can become something that really becomes life-taking. In fact, God knew this, and that's why he wants reconciliation, wants us to pursue that, because he recognizes that when this happens, it doesn't just, we can't just segregate these broken relationships in our lives and then go on our way and think that this has nothing to do with everything else. In fact, these relationships, if we don't address them and look at them, it doesn't just affect our life purpose and our life direction. It doesn't just affect how we relate in other relationships. It even affects our relationship with our Father in heaven. And so God wants us to be willing to look at this. And the truth is, he's addressed this in the scriptures. And every time that there's this gap or this rift, there are two parties. There's the offended side and there's the offender side. And as I shared last week, I am so good that no matter which side I start on, I can usually blame and explain myself onto both sides by the end of the conversation. Has anyone else been there? You know, we can live on both sides, but the reality is whichever side you're on, or if you're on both sides, each side of this gap has a responsibility to build the bridge. Each one of them has specific roles, specific tasks, specific things that God lays out in his word, and that's what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about what do you do and how do you bridge the gap when there's been a rift, when there's been a collision. And specifically today, we're going to talk about how do you bridge the gap when you're the offender. When you're the offender. And right away, I want to expose what is not the answer. Although I'll bet that it is your go-to every time you experience a gap. And I bet, because you're probably like me, you've tried it and you've used it, and there have been times where you've gotten irritated and frustrated because it just doesn't work. It's like it doesn't bridge the gap. It's not big enough, and it's two words, and, well, it's really one word, like one like compound word, and then, or what, I don't know what that's called in English, but then there's, you know, that, and then there's another word. But I know that you've used it, and I'm sure I've used it, and so let's just say it all together. I'm right. That's, yes, I'm sorry. But I know some of you say I'm right up here a lot when this gap happens. Okay, so, just so we're being honest in the room. Okay, I'm sorry. Yes, many of us use I'm sorry. I think we use it like duct tape, you know, like rip one off, stick it on the leaking pipe, and hope that it holds, right? That's just kind of how we use I'm sorry. Or sometimes, you know, we see like, whoa, that's a big hole. This little piece of duct tape, I should have gotten a 3-inch size, you know. I'm sorry. We can try to stretch that sorry and try to make it, you know, work for things that it's really not supposed to work for. We can misuse that. It definitely has a place, but we can sometimes misuse it or overuse it even. Can I say that? You know, I definitely experienced this early in my marriage with my wife, Hannah. I just got into this habit where when I would do something wrong and I'd realize it, I just real quick go, sorry, 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 sorry. And the number of sorries was directly correlated to how great of offense I perceived it. So just an example. Taking her chapstick off the dresser and not putting it back, that's 3 sorries. Okay? Not shutting a cabinet door for the third time before breakfast, that's like 17 sorries, all right? That's just, and I just got in this habit. Some of you are like, I shut every cabinet. I'm like, no, I know you don't. All right, so here's the thing. I got in this habit where I just would say it all the time. Sorry, 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 sorry. And Hannah, real quick, we were one time in a conversation. I realized that I did something or said something. I said, sorry, sorry, sorry. She says, you don't even know what you're sorry for. And I said, I'm sorry. But truth is, she was right, you know. I wasn't really sorry. I just wanted, you know, not to have to deal with what I had done. I wanted to just move past it, and I was hoping to rip off real quick, I'm sorry, and we can just act like that gap didn't happen. And sure, we all have that experience when it's something little, but we even kind of do that, right? I know you've done that when it's something big. It's like, ugh, I know, like, all I know to do is I'm sorry, and, but I'm pretty sure that's not going to fix that leaking pipe, you know? It's a pretty big hole. And so we've all been there, and we've all misused or sometimes expected I'm sorry to cover more than it really was ever meant to cover. And that's what I want to help us discover today is how do we bridge the gap when I'm sorry isn't enough? And how do we bridge the gap when we are the offending party? And, you know, how do we do that God's way? And I believe there's an answer we're going to discover. I said it last week. This is so important, and I know this, and you know this, because you and I both have broken relationships in need of reconciliation. And here's the other thing I know about you, is that you and I, we've all been on the offending side of a broken relationship, right? We were the ones who said that thing that really hurt. We were the ones who just took it one step too far. We were the ones who were in the middle of the argument. We just let that out. Or we were the ones who made a promise and then we weren't able to fulfill it, but we just kind of acted like it wasn't there. And we just kind of slapped a, I'm sorry on it. But we know that didn't really cover it. We were the ones. We've all been there. Come on, we've all been there. whether it's a boss or a spouse, somebody in the home, whether it's someone at school, whether it's maybe it's a parent or a teacher. Or, you know, we've all been in this place where we've been the ones on the offending side, even when we started over here on the offended side. And we have some things to say about that. But reality is, we know, even if we started here, we've all been here and we've worked our way over to this side, and we've just got some things that we have to own, and we have to be willing to address. And we can't just act like it's not there. We have to address it because it's affecting much more in our life than just this one little rift or gap. And we all have been here. It's not just a thing for people who go to church, although it totally happens in church, right? We've all been there. We've all felt this. And the thing is, we also know this. We also have this ought inside of us, all of us. We know we ought to make it right, right? We all have this ought, and we know we ought to do something, and we've tried some things, but they haven't always worked, and we've got some divisions. Sometimes it worked okay, sometimes it hasn't, and we just don't always know, even though we know the ought, we don't always know the how to get there. And that's where I want to go today. I want us to discover what the how is, and where we're going, and why we need to know this, and how to do that, and how, when this gap has happened, and when we're on this side of the gap, how do we make sure that we've done our part to bridge the gap? And that's incredible. I think it's incredible. The answer is a principle. It's so cool. It's a principle found all throughout Scripture. It starts in the Old Testament, and it flows through to New Testament narrative, but it's not just in the stories. It's in the specific and direct teaching of Jesus, and that's where we're going to go today. But before we do that, I just need to be clear and make sure to dismiss two myths, okay? Not blanks, don't worry. You're not missing any blanks yet. Just want to dismiss two myths for you. And here's the first one. The first myth is this, that I am fully responsible to make reconciliation happen in my broken relationship. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. You are not fully responsible. I said it earlier, and I want to make sure, I said it last week too, but I want to make sure I'm using very specific language, and I want to just slow down and make sure we're all on the same page and that we don't get stuck here. Because here's the thing, for right relationship to be restored, for reconciliation to truly happen, I'll use this word, for reunion of right relationship to happen, it takes two willing parties. It does. For reunion to happen, okay? And that's so important to know, that I'm not fully responsible. In other words, some of us, even though we desire right reconciliation to happen, it might not happen. Even if we do our part, it still might not happen, because reconciliation, reunion of right relationship, doesn't fully depend on me. You good there? Hear me? Okay, second myth I just want to dismiss, that both parties have to be willing to work on this for me to receive God's healing in the reconciliation process. And that is not true. It's a myth. It's not true. Yes, it takes two people to fully bring reunion of right relationship. However, that doesn't mean that I have to wait on them and I'm forfeiting my right to experience God's healing. No, no, no. God wants to heal more than your broken relationship. That's the good news. Isn't that good news? And it's especially good news for you if you're in a situation, a relationship, where that reconciliation and two willing parties is literally impossible. You know, maybe you're in a place where someone is unwilling or just unable. The relationship is in such a state that there's literally no contact, and there's not a way to make contact. Some of us, we've had divisions that have lasted so long that actually the other party has passed on, and we never really made it right. And the good news is, you don't have to forfeit the healing and the work God wants to do in you just because the other party is not able or willing to address it. Isn't that great? So, let me say one other thing. I think all of us, I know, there are many of us in the room, we have a relationship in our lives that is so complex. We have a brokenness and experience. It's so complex, and it would take you hours to just tell me the beginning of the story. And I get that, and I get there are things, it's like, I don't even know where to start. I mean, there's been so much bad. This gone like, you know, it's been a tornado, and everybody's on both sides, and no one knows where to start. And if you're there, I get that, okay? And I get that, but please listen. All I'm asking you to do is own what you can own on your side, And don't forfeit the healing God wants to do in your life, okay? Let's listen to this process. And I'm going to ask everyone, actually, to just, before we jump in, I want you to think of a name. I want you to think of a name of someone that you need to go and make this, do this thing with. Because the worst thing that could happen is I teach you a bunch of principles, and I say some pithy sayings, and you think, oh, that's really good. And then, or you don't. But either way, you know, the worst thing that could happen is if that's all we do, and then we never actually go do it. Okay? So let's make sure that you've got a name. And if you're like me, I have a plethora of names I could choose from. You know? So if that's you, start somewhere safe. Okay? Let me just throw this out. If you're like me and that's your situation, pick a Christian. Someone who has the common foundation of Jesus at the center so that you can start practicing this and working this out and say, okay, this is my first time trying this, but I'm going to try this thing and I'm going to trust God's way to reconciliation. And then as you work on that and as you allow that relationship to be healed, trust God to lead you into the right times and the right moments to start rebuilding and the rebridging the gaps that have been caused. Does that sound okay? Good. You got your name? You got it? Okay, you don't have to write it down. I'm not quizzing you, okay? All right, good. So let's go back to this whole idea, this principle that's found in the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I'm going to dive in at Matthew chapter 5. And I've given you the scriptures in a handout. If you don't have your Bibles or if you have your phone, you can pull up Matthew chapter 5. It's really the place we're going to start. And I'll kind of lead you through some other scriptures as we get there. But let's go there, and let me tell you a little bit about what's going on. This is a section where Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, and he's got this section of teaching, and here's the kind of the overall theme. And it's kind of crazy, I touched on it last week, that we cannot separate our relationship to other people and our relationship with God. Jesus said those two things are interwoven, they're connected, and you can't have brokenness over here or hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness or unrepentance over here, and you think it doesn't affect this right here. And so he's addressing that very thing, and he gets to a very specific application of that idea, and it answers the question that we're asking today. How do we bridge the gap when we have offended? And so let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5. He says, therefore, that's how you know he's going to an application. He's kind of summarizing what he's been talking about. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now listen, he's speaking to the offender, right? Did you catch that? He's talking to the person who has offended, and someone has something against you. And this is what he says. He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, what's so incredible about this passage is he's speaking to an audience of Jews. They were so familiar with the Old Testament law. If you have a Bible, it's the first half kind of this Old Testament law, these rituals. If you've been reading in the Bible Project, you've read about all kinds of rituals you had no idea about probably or didn't know the finest details, but they're there. And so they were so familiar with them. And there were all these ritual laws. And for his hearers, these ritual laws were the main way that you showed your love and devotion and the main way that you bridged your relationship to God. And Jesus came and said, hey, there are ritual laws, yes, there's these offerings, but there's these relational laws. There are relational laws that you can't avoid and you can't underestimate. It's crazy. They were so used to thinking, this is how I get close to God. And Jesus came and said, nope, I want to flip your paradigm. First, go and make it right with your brother or sister. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Jesus isn't saying the ritual laws aren't important. He's just saying this ritual doesn't replace the relational. Does that make sense? It's incredible that Jesus is saying that. And these hearers, they hear his audience, they hear this, and their minds go directly to these set of relational laws that all of them, men and women, memorized by the time they were 10 years old. This audience, they had all memorized. It was what you did in public schooling. The first 10 years, you memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. And as soon as Jesus said, first go and be reconciled, they knew exactly what relational laws and the application of what he was talking about. Isn't that cool? We might not know that, or we might read through that and just kind of pass by, but their mind directly to these passages we're going to look at today. He says, first, go. He raises that priority. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's so cool. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, here in this passage, he makes relevant this principle that's found in the Old Testament of reconciling relationships when you've been the offender. And he says, it's not just something you should do. It's not an ought. He uses a word that gives it a command. He says, get up, go, get up, leave what you're doing and go make it happen. Be the initiator to the process, literally what he says. Go, get up, go get reconciled. Do your part to them and then come and work on this offering with me. I think that's incredible. And so, like I said, this audience, they knew exactly and their minds went exactly to these Old Testament relational laws. In fact, if you're reading the Bible Project, you read about them yesterday. You read about them last month in Leviticus. You are going to listen. You're going to have a sermon that has a scripture reference from Leviticus in it. You can check that off your bucket list. I know it's high up there. But anyways, we're going to look at this and discover how do you bridge this gap when you've offended. So y'all ready to go there? All right, before I just give you one thing. There are numerous examples and numerous places where this principle is kind of laid out in the Old Testament scripture. And the reason is because they're addressing numerous scenarios. Okay, it's all kinds, and we're going to get into them, and you're going to have no idea. It's going to not relate to your life scenarios at all, but we'll talk about that. But when you look at it as a whole, you can see a principle that answers and guides you for how to bridge this gap through any scenario, and that's what we're going to discover. So hang with me as we get into this and dig, and I'm going to, since there are so many opportunities or different passages, I'm going to just touch on three. The one in Exodus, which is the very first time it's mentioned in the Bible, and we'll see where God gives context for this being a universal principle. The one in Leviticus, which is the one that I think actually Jesus is thinking of specifically. In fact, you'll see that the one in Leviticus kind of mirrors what Jesus says here. It's kind of cool. And then the one in Numbers is where we're going to park, and we'll kind of see there's some tools and some things we can do to really make sure we're practically walking that out. Okay? So let's go to Exodus. It's on your handout again. We'll go there. Okay. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over. Come on, say amen. I know you've been there. Okay, right. Yeah, we have no idea what this is about, and none of us feel like this makes sense. Or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field. I think the 2018 versions say this. If your dog pooped in somebody's yard, and you didn't pick it up, all right, that's kind of, is that helping? Okay. Pooped is NIV, okay. So, anyways, there's lots of different language you could use there. So if we let's move on, Brandon. Okay. So if a man does these, in other words, he's giving out a scenario. He's just laying out a very, very practical scenario. And he says this. He says, then he shall make restitution. Just say that with me. Make restitution. Good. Now, the next few verses, he's going to give some more examples. Okay. So if a fire breaks out and it ends up burning down a field, I've got a story about that in my life. And then I didn't give it to you all, but what it says is he kind of spells out the scenario, says, then make restitution. He says, if somebody gives you his money and then it ends up getting stolen, then you got to make restitution. And then at verse 9, he says this thing that makes it a guiding principle for everything. For every breach of trust, for every breach of trust, that's why we've been talking about this breach, that's why I've been using that language. It comes from this whole idea. This is where it begins to say, hey, this is not just when your dog poops in the lawn. This is not just when your donkey feeds on his stuff. No, this is for every and any breach of trust. Good? Okay. If anyone sins, this is Leviticus, and is unfaithful to the Lord, how? Look at this. This is incredible. How? By deceiving his neighbor. In other words, the idea that my relationship with other people affects my relationship with God, that wasn't Jesus' initial idea. It wasn't like he came up with it in Matthew. No, that all started here in Leviticus. Isn't that crazy? If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor or cheating him or finding lost property and lying about it or swearing falsely, and then another one of these broad statements, these universal statements, or if he commits any such sin that you and me and other people do, that's what he says. He must make restitution and full. And then he gives an application to this specific snare, adding a fifth of the value to it and giving it to the owner on the day that he presents his offering. Now, isn't that what Jesus was talking about? You're at the offering, you're there, and it's like, oh no, I got to go make this right. See, I think, man, Jesus was so wise. He built that connection for his audience right away. They went right here. They knew exactly what he was talking about. We're going to talk about this application of adding the fifth later, all right? But still hang with me. This is the one in Numbers, and this is where we're going to park for a minute. It says, when a man or woman commits any of the sins, again, there's that language, that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong. There's that application again, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him who he did the wrong. All right, let me pull you back in. Some of you were like, I said Leviticus, and you thought it had something to do with Star Wars. You'd never heard the word before in your life. It's okay, just pull back in, because here's the thing you got to hear. Christian or not, it's the truth. Anytime there's been a gap in a relationship and you're on the offending side and I'm on the offending side, we bridge the gap by making restitution. Whoop. I switched them, didn't I? We bridge the gap by making restitution. If the font's so small, y'all can't even see it anyway, so it didn't matter. All right, we bridge the gap by making restitution. That's what we do, and that's what we're going to look at today. In fact, I wanted to give it to you in a way that hopefully the next time you're in a situation or a relationship and there's been a rift or you're in the middle of a conversation, you've already kind of figured out some stuff, but you know you got to do the next step. I wanted to give you this idea of restitution because we don't say that. I don't say that, you know, to my kids. Make restitution. You know, we don't use that language. So I want to give you something. It's got a little cadence, almost feels like a nursery rhyme, but I'm hoping it'll kind of sit in your head and it'll be there next time you need it. And it goes like this. In fact, this is the one thing you need to know, and you can write it down on your sheet. The principle of restitution is rebuilding the trust that I've broken. The principle of restitution is rebuilding the trust that I've broken. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just say it in your mind or put a melody to it. But just one more time. The principle of restitution is rebuilding the trust that I've broken. And in the Bible, we see this principle of making restitution as the way to breach the trust that's been broken and damaged. This idea of paying back what's been stolen or providing reparations, this not just admitting the wrong, but making right the wrongs. And what I think is crazy is, you know, we don't just need the Bible to tell us this. We've all experienced this in our own lives, and we've even expected this. People in the world who have never even opened the Old Testament, they expect this kind of thing when they've been offended. In fact, it's crazy. I have a story from this past Monday. This past Monday, we decided to order our groceries from Kroger using the online Click It list. You know what it is? So if you don't know, I'll let you know. It's this brilliant idea. Kroger hires a 16-year-old to go pick out your fresh produce for the week. And usually it's a 16-year-old male. And that's brilliant. I think at 16, I knew how to do that, right? And so, yes, and so there's a common experience, and we had it, you know, this is why we don't do this, but once every 3 months, and then we remember why we don't do this. But anyways, I got there, and my cucumbers look like pickles, okay, and I had a bag of apples. Every apple had a bruise. Come on, man, it's just a little effort there, you know, I had that experience, the pickles, the bananas. My wife likes green bananas, and she likes them so green, you can't even open them, you know, you got to get out that electric saw, and that cuts the turkey bone. That's what you got to do for her bananas. So I get bananas that were ripe and ready for banana bread, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's a little yellow on the inside. That's about all we got. So this is what I get. So I go to customer service, and I take it up to the counter, and she says, I'm sorry. I say, thanks. She says, why don't you go pick out some new produce? And I thought, well, wow, that's what I was trying not to do, but that's okay. I'll go do that. And she says, go ahead and do it. And hey, if you don't find a three-pound bag of apples to match, just get the 5-pound bag. And if you end up getting a bigger clump, Don't worry about how many bananas you get. Just get what you need, and we'll make an even exchange. And I thought, oh, okay. What was Kroger doing? They were making restitution, yeah. They weren't just making it, they weren't just paying for, you know, just the literal, okay, well, you sure are going to have to pay 49 cents extra for those bananas. I tell you what, I'll fight over 49 cents. But they were making restitution. And we've all been there. We've all experienced that. If you've ordered something from Amazon, right, and you've got Amazon Prime, the minute you get that it shipped email, it's going to be there in 2 days. And if it's not, you know, you call. And I've done this, and I called, and I was like, hey, it didn't come. I got this event's coming up. I needed it for today. And they said, I'm sorry, we'll repay you, and we'll even give you a $10 credit on your account. And I thought, oh, okay. They were doing what? They were making restitution. This happened, this is not Chick-fil-A we're talking about, okay? This is just companies. We've all experienced these kind of transactions, right? We all even think this is what we should do. In fact, some of us have spent way too many hours on a customer service hotline explaining why we need to receive restitution for our damages, right? My grandfather, that was like what his best hobby, you know, that's just what he did. He lived on those lines, explaining his need for restitution. We've all been there. Christian or not, Jesus follower or not, churchgoer or not, we know the ought that's in us. And we also, we know what to expect, and we know what we should experience. We know that that's there. We've all had those kind of transactions, but what's interesting to me as I look at my life is I have experienced that kind of in surface level relationships or with a company, but when it comes to my personal relationships, that doesn't always happen. In fact, I think sometimes that's because, sometimes it doesn't happen because it's just a steeper price. I've invested a lot in this relationship, and now this gap, it's not a little gap, it's a big gap. And that price of restitution, that's pretty big. And I'd be much happier to just slap a I'm sorry on that and just move on. But the truth is, it's not just something we expect or an ought in us. This is something that God, he spells out pretty clear. I mean, the most spiritual thing that we could do when we're on this side is this work of restitution. We can pray and we can ask God to bring healing, but in the end, we've got to own our side and we've got to be willing to rebuild the trust that we've broken. And before I talk to you about how, I just want to take a minute to talk to you because there's two things that will hinder you from being able to do this. And it's right here in Numbers. So we're just going to look at it real quick before we get to the application. Good? Here's the thing. I can't rebuild trust in this broken relationship. I can't rebuild it if I don't realize what it costs. Numbers verse 6 said that you've got to realize the full weight of your guilt. Remember that? The full weight of your guilt. I can't rebuild trust if I don't realize why it costs. And that makes sense because if I don't realize the damage I've caused, I don't know how to repay for the damage. And the difficult thing, the reason why that's difficult for you and me is because, I'll say it for myself, I can't usually see what it costs you. I kind of see some of what it costs you. I kind of can guess, you know, but usually I need someone to help me see it. And a lot of times that someone is you. And what's tough is when you're in that conversation, it's easy to just start getting defensive, start feeling blamed, start feeling, whoa, 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 I've got some I'm over here too. I got some stuff I can tell you. You know, it's hard to just do this. What? Listen. This whole idea of realizing the cost, sometimes it requires us to start a conversation by saying, hey, I want to make this right between us. I know we've got this gap. I need to make it right, but I need to realize what it costs. And then we just need to listen. And let me take this beyond just kind of a relational principle or application. I think there's a spiritual work that does. I think God had a plan for giving us this kind of model. Because when I do that, if I'm willing to ask that question in a relationship, you know what God's doing in me? He's working in me this attitude of humility. It's allowing God to address an attitude issue, not just a fight, but an attitude that says, you know what, I am willing to put my walls down and be humble here and let you speak into me and let maybe even let God speak to you through me. I mean, that's kind of crazy, but I think there's a spiritual work. I think there's a transformative work. And if we don't take the time to realize what it costs, we may be forfeiting some of the healing and the transformation God wants to do in us. It's much bigger than just one rift and one broken relationship, but God wants to use every rift to heal more inside of us. And so I've got to realize what it costs. I've got to be willing to recognize that. But here's the second thing we've got to be able to do. I can't rebuild trust. I don't know where that went. And you actually have a typo on your handout, but here's the issue. I can't rebuild trust if I don't realize what it costs, and also if I don't, and excuse the take, but if I don't confess my wrong. That's in verse 7. If I don't confess my wrong. And it's right there in that scripture. And this is more than just saying I'm sorry. It's definitely got that idea, and I think, again, I think we typically go here because we know it's part of the process, but we just don't always see how it fits in the whole picture. And I think we've got to be willing to admit our wrong. Once we realize our guilt, there's this idea of owning what we've done. There's this idea of owning our side, taking personal responsibility. And it requires what we call in church and as Christians a lot, we use the word repentance is really the idea. It's more than I'm sorry, but it's a willingness to change. It's a willingness to kind of turn around, to express that regret. In fact, this whole idea of confessing wrong, I just wanted to make sure I said it all the right way. It's owning our choices, expressing sincere regret, and making a change. On a practical level, it looks like this. Instead of just saying, I'm sorry, it's saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I want to change. Not, sorry, sorry, sorry. Sorry, sorry, sorry. Also not, I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't do that, I wouldn't respond this way. I'm sorry, but, whenever you call me, whenever you say, now, does there need to be, like, a healthy conversation? And does the other party need to just address my action and not my character? Yeah, sure, totally. But it's not, I'm sorry, but. It's, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I want to change. Again, that's scripture. That's truth. It's right here in this word. This idea of needing to confess that. And then the amazing thing is, I think, again, it's not just that I need to admit that in my side of the relationship for this to work, but God wants to use that repentance in me. Because every time I repent, I actually move towards love and move towards grace. Every time I repent in a relationship, I don't close the door to being loved or receiving grace. I actually open the door. You know, I think this is a tension. This whole thing is a tension. I mean, I've been saved my whole life. I still have a hard time saying I'm sorry and I was wrong. I don't know if you ever get over that either. I'll let you know. But I don't know if that's something that as you kind of get used to. I think it's a tension to confess my wrong. And I think part of it is, one, you know, if I confess my wrong, that means you're seeing my weakness. And maybe that means you're going to reject me or look at me and say, man, that's ugly. I don't want that. Maybe there's that sense. Maybe it has to do with not feeling strong enough, not being good at, you know, like whatever, not being enough for this relationship. I don't know what it is that's at the root of that. But there's something there. And the point is, no matter what we're scared of, that fear will put up a wall, and it'll actually push the gap wider. It won't close it. If we don't take the time to own our stuff, to own and take personal responsibility and confess our wrong, we actually make the gap wider. But the minute we turn, we allow there to be a work of grace and a work of restoration. I know that's true because that's true with God. Anytime I'm willing to turn and repent, it doesn't close my door to God's grace. It opens the door to God's grace. Not just the beginning of our relationship. Not just what we kind of say is, oh, this is how you get saved. Well, you say I'm sorry, and you say you're wrong, and you receive his grace. No, it's not just that moment, although it's very true, but it's every time. Every time I turn to God, every time I kind of have that moment, I open my heart, and I actually provide the opportunity for God to give more grace and to show me more love and to deal with that fear. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. And here's what's cool too about this. When you do that in the relationship, again, God is doing this for the healing he wants to do in me, not just for one little gap in one relationship, although it's important, but it's not the only thing he's doing. And the cool thing is, if I'll say yes to that, it also, not only does it open a door for my healing, it opens a door for me to partner with God and to offer them healing. If I'm willing to confess my wrong and I'm willing to realize what it costs and I'm willing to make restitution and offer that kind of rebuild that bridge of trust, I'm actually partnering with God to help them experience their own personal healing. Isn't that awesome? Like that whole thing about, hey, you've been reconciled through Christ, so now go and be reconcilers. That's what he meant. Right here. It's why it's so vital. It's why it's so important that we really truly trust God and we submit to him in this process, and we trust it and we embrace this principle that he's laid out for us, that we would understand how to go here. And as I said, the truth is it's not with our relationship with God. When we receive this and when God does this, he's doing a work inside of us. And the principle of restitution is that if I will allow God to use me to rebuild trust, there's an opportunity for a reunion relationship to take place. And he even says, go. If you're the offender, go. Get up and go. Take the initiative. Have the conversation. It's why we must submit to this process. And as I said the first week, and just to say it again, the truth is your broken relationship and my broken relationship, it's affecting more than just that little broken relationship. And the good news is, through this process, let me say this. Oop, I don't know where it's at. Yeah, through this process, God's plan of reconciliation intends to heal so much more than just that one broken relationship. I think that's incredible. I think God is so wise in the way he lays this stuff out. And it's not just self-help tools. It's not just applications, although they very much are, but I'm telling you, it's a path to God's transformation and healing. And if we will trust and submit to this, God will open the door to a healing and a wholeness and a freedom that is promised all over the scripture and we totally long for. And he's willing to do it if we trust him and follow him. So that's where we are. And I just want to say one thing, because the challenge of a principle as we get to the how, because I know you're all with me and you're like, okay, we've talked about this idea. I get the nursery rhyme. The principle of restitution is rebuilding the trust that I've broken. I'm there. I'm going to tell my kids I got it, okay? The problem is a principle is not universally applied. In fact, I'll say it like this. The application of a relational principle is as unique as the relationship. And so the thing I cannot do today is I cannot stand here and say, okay, so now you need to go back and this is how you have this conversation and this is how you make restitution and this is how you, I can't do that because it's as unique. And often that's why it requires some mediation with Christian friends and Christian leaders, a small group or a Christian counselor, just to have that conversation to say, okay, this is a unique application. And so the nice thing is, though, even though this is unique, and even though every situation, every relationship is different, I do think I can give you a starting point. I do think I can give you something that if you're ready to have that conversation, that can just begin to start this process. And so I'm going to give you just one thing to do this week. And I know you had that name and you had that conversation. I just encourage you to write this in and then just kind of process with God. Okay, when do I do this? Is this the right way to start? How do I do this? And here's this one thing to do. When you've offended and you're ready to realize the cost and confess your wrong, then go to that offended person and say, how can I rebuild trust with you? Simple. But my prayer is that that question starts a conversation that leads to your healing and theirs. Love it. And I think there's no better way to say yes to this and respond to this word and say yes to that than by taking communion. I'll tell you why in a minute. Now, I'll just be frank. I went a little over. Some of y'all know. But can I just take 5 minutes to do this one thing with us? Okay. We're going to do that, and then for the sake of all of our children's ministry workers, we're going to apply this on Monday. Deal? So I'm going to invite the ushers. You guys can just go ahead and come on down, and they're going to pass out the elements. We're going to receive together. So if you would, just hang with me. Let me share a little bit while they're doing that. Is that okay? Okay. I think there's no better way than to say yes to this and to recognize the weight of this than through communion. And here's why. Go ahead. You guys can pass it out. Last week, we started off with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and how we have been reconciled by God to be reconcilers. But I want to just take you back to the beginning and look at this. It says, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And the cool thing about that is, right, when there's an offense or a gap that's happened, it takes two parties to cause reunion to happen and right relationship to be restored, right? Well, the cool thing is that it totally explains why Jesus had to come and be God in human form. Because there was a rift, and when I sinned and when you sinned, there was a gap, and there was a rift, and right relationship was no longer, and there was restitution that had to be made, but you and I, we could not pay the price. We could not do enough to cover that. And you know what's so cool? Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And he took voluntarily all the guilt. He realized the full weight of our guilt. He took it all on his own shoulders. And he laid himself out on a cross. And he offered himself as a sacrifice, as a payment, not only to cover the wrong, but man, to add a fifth to it. Jesus did more through his work on the cross than you could ever do to break that relationship again. His sacrifice is so perfect, it's so whole, it completely restores, fulfills this role of restitution, and God is over here, our Father. He is 100% with wide open arms saying, hey, I'm ready. Just come and receive. Come and receive what Christ has done. Just come and receive what Christ has done. Receive it as your own work. Isn't that incredible? I think it's so powerful that God, through Christ, has brought us back to him. He was the one who carried the weight of both sides. It's beautiful. So I'm going to ask, would you just kind of close yourself off? Just have a personal moment with the Lord first. I'm going to lead us through a prayer of recognizing what Christ did as we receive. I want to first address the bread. As we hold it, Jesus said we need to hold it and just recognize it as a symbol of his body that was broken for us. And so, Lord, we confess and we realize you carried a great weight on that cross. Lord, you carried a great weight, the full weight of our guilt and our shame and our wrong. And Lord, we confess we were wrong and we were sorry. And Lord, we receive your work on the cross as the full payment of our restitution and being able to be restored in right relationship with the Father. We say thank you. God, we repent again and turn towards you so we can receive a fresh work of grace. Would you take now and eat the body of Christ that was broken for you? And would you stand with me and raise your cup? God, we thank you that you didn't just bear our weight, and God, just pay enough so that we would be left in our mess until you came back. But God, you shed your blood, and through that, you washed us clean. God, and you set us free, and you gave us a second chance. God, that you washed and purified so that we could not just be stuck in our mess, but we could brought from out of that death and out of that mess into a fresh new life in Christ. And we have the chance, God, we have the chance to live this life as reconcilers. God, as sons and daughters of the King, redeemed, restored, in right relationship with you. And so, Lord, we don't take that for granted. God, we confess we have done that. We've We've taken for granted our past days. We've missed the ball. We haven't recognized what this cost you. And yet today we make a fresh declaration and vow, Lord, would your spirit come? Give us the courage and the wisdom to know how to live this second chance, how to do it in such a way that Lord, you are glorified, and that men and women from around the world, every generation, every nation, would be reconciled back to their Father. Oh, Lord, would you do that work? And we receive this blood. God, we know you've heard your prayer, our prayer. We say yes to that second chance. Would you receive the blood of Christ that was shed for your wholeness and redemption?